Amen. All right. Well, I'm excited to get into our message tonight. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn actually to Luke 19. We'll be in Luke 19 tonight. And whenever you find your place there, you wouldn't mind to stand as we read our passage. Just one verse tonight. It'll be a little bit different than normal. You'll see here as we get through the course of preaching. As we are focused on Missions Month and what God has us to do. And we said, reaching the world is what God calls us to do, ultimately. But it starts where? Jerusalem. Yeah. Amen. Hey, some people were listening to me. Amen. So Luke chapter 19. Let me make sure I'm good to go here. All right, just a little louder. Luke chapter 19, and we will look in verse number 10. Verse number 10. Just one verse tonight. In fact, let's all read it together. Can we do that? Nice and slow. Follow along as I read and read with me. It says this. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Good job. Let's do that again. That was awesome. One more time. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So tonight we're going to pray. We'll get into our message, Reaching Our Jerusalem, and we'll see what that takes tonight as we get into it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your Son and that he came and died for us. And thank you, Lord, for the mission that he started even back when your Son was walking the face of this earth. He started the mission to seek and to save the lost. And God, we're blessed, we're thankful to be able to be a part of continuing that great work. And I pray that you'd help us, God, to seek your face about that. Help us, Lord, to be enabled through your Spirit and then led by your Spirit. And then, Lord, that you would help work through us to reach our Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. We love you. Christ in my pray. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. And so we saw this morning that God has called us, Valley Avenue Baptist Church, corporately, yourself. I can look at each of you in the eyes personally, and God has called us to continue steadfastly what Jesus began, and it all starts right here in our Jerusalem. And what Jesus began was what we read tonight, was to seek and to save that which was lost. Whether it was a religious leader of the Jews, whether it was a rugged fisherman, a despised tax collector, an adulterous woman, Jesus' mission when he met a person was to bring them into the right relationship with the Father. Every time Jesus saw a human being, that was his first thought. That was his mission, to help them to be rightly related with the Father. Now, we know this, that now God could have done this, but he chose not to control that part of it. He doesn't make people get right with God, does he? He could have, but in his sovereignty, he gave us free will. And that's something that our human minds can never get our minds fully wrapped around, how that God can be in control and still allow us to have free will. But this is the truth, isn't it? We get the choice whether or not to be right with God. Now, Jesus did everything possible to make that happen. Without him, we could not be right with God. Without his drawing, without him giving us his word, without him sending his Son, we would have no hope. But Jesus did everything possible to give us an opportunity to be right with God. And now it's our choice. Amen? It's our choice. And whenever Jesus saw a person, his mission was to do everything possible for them to be in a position to be made right with God. We saw some of the fishermen accepted that call, right? We saw Nicodemus eventually accepted that call. When Jesus met Nicodemus for the first time, he didn't accept that call. Remember that? In John chapter 3, when Jesus explains to Nicodemus, you must be born again. When Jesus tells Nicodemus, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel's right there. Nicodemus had every opportunity to accept that, to believe that Jesus was God who came to die for them. He had every opportunity right then to be born again. But Nicodemus walked away, didn't he? He walked away. Jesus gave him every opportunity, didn't he? Now, again, by the end of the book, Nicodemus is helping take Jesus' body off the cross. And there's every reason to believe that he did eventually accept that call. The adulterous woman at the well accepted that call, but there were others who didn't. The rich young ruler who Jesus encountered didn't. He walked away sad, didn't he? Because he didn't want to give up his life. And that didn't stop Jesus from telling him, did it? Now, Jesus knew. Jesus knows everything. He knew that this man would reject the gospel, but Jesus still offered it to him. Because Jesus, when he saw a person, he saw a soul, and he saw somebody that he wanted to save from his own wrath. I mean, it's crazy to think about it this way, but the one who's going to bring wrath on earth is the same one who was talking to that rich young ruler. And desperately, Jesus wanted to be that man's savior. He did not want to be that man's judge. So he gave every opportunity for that rich young ruler to accept Christ. In the synagogue of Nazareth, remember that? When Jesus gave he gave the message there in the synagogue, there in Nazareth, talking through Isaiah 61, I believe it was, and telling them, he is the Messiah who's come to save the poor, the blind, the oppressed, the prisoner. And they rejected that, didn't they? But that didn't stop Jesus from giving the message. Because when Jesus saw a person, he saw a soul in need of salvation. He saw a sinner who needed forgiveness. And we have the great privilege to be a part of that, to be a part of that same mission that Jesus started, to bring the gospel, to bring the opportunity for salvation to the lost. Now, we can't save anybody, can we? We don't have the power to do that. The only one who did have the power to force the gospel down someone's throat was Christ, and he didn't do that. It's their choice. It's our job to give this world a chance to be saved. That is the mission Jesus started, to seek and to save the lost, to give the gospel and give them a chance. Now, we want to send missionaries throughout the world, amen? And that's what this month is all about, and I hope you're praying about what God's going to have you do by way of missions this year. That's totally between you and God. But again, we said this morning that really that burden to reach the world needs to start here, right? It needs to start here. We want the world to hear the gospel. And so we send people like the Barretts and like the Collisons and like the Schmidts and others throughout the world. But they're called to reach where they are. We send them to England so that they can reach people in England. We send the Schmidts to Brazil so they can reach people in Brazil. We send the Switzers to South Africa. Why? So they can reach people in South Africa. And on it goes. The Collisons to Ogallala, so they'll reach the people in Ogallala. But here's the deal. We need to do our part, and we need to reach the people here in Richardson County, and in Hiawatha, and in Sabetha, and in Humboldt, and in Powhatan. We need to reach those who we can reach. That burden needs to begin here. Amen? And so what we're going to do tonight, like I told you, it's going to be a little bit different than the way I normally preach. I normally preach what's called expositorially. We'll be in one passage and we'll develop that passage. What we're kind of doing is taking this Acts 1 through 11 and basically expository preaching that passage for a month, okay? But today it's going to feel a little bit more topical, a little bit more just helpful that way, practical. And so it's going to be a little bit different. But what I want to do tonight is help you to be equipped to reach your Jerusalem, to reach people personally. We need to be involved with sending missionaries, but we also need to be involved in our personal lives reaching the lost. That was the heart of Christ. That needs to be our heart. And so number one here in equipping you to reach your Jerusalem is this: reaching your Jerusalem requires a passion for reaching the lost. You have to have a passion for reaching the lost. It can't just be a robotic thing. It can't be like, okay, so the map's up. I'm going to get a bundle and do it. All right, I see somebody. I'm just going to just robotically give them the gospel. No, we need to develop a passion for the lost. And there's a couple of reasons for that. Number one under that is reaching the lost should be our passion. Why? Because it was the passion of our Savior. We looked at that this morning already a little bit. Jesus' mission was to seek and to save the lost. And every time he saw a soul, his mission for that person, he loved that person personally, and he loved that person individually, and he had a desire that that person would receive the gospel. That was the heart of Christ. And as a follower of Christ, it should be our heart. Now turn to Matthew chapter 4. This is when Jesus calls some of his disciples to follow him. And we're just going to look at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And so Jesus saw Andrew and Peter. And at that point his name was Simon, and they were fishermen. And they knew of Jesus. They were committed to him a little bit. They would follow him here and there. But now Jesus is calling them to be full-time followers of Christ. And here's what he tells them in verse 19. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so what Matthew 4:19 teaches us is this, is that when you become a follower of Christ, a natural result of following Christ is being a fisher of men. Isn't that what Jesus said? You follow me, and when you follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. It's a natural byproduct of following Christ. You'll have a desire to reach the lost. Why? Well, because Christ's desire is to reach the lost. And if you're going to follow Christ, then you will then develop a desire to reach the lost. And I like that Jesus said he would make them. He would give them the power. He would equip them to do that. But the first thing is they needed to have a passion. They needed to have a desire to reach the lost. There's a reason Jesus chose to use the fishing analogy here as he talked about his mission to reach the lost. It's because these people were fishermen, right? And they would have understood exactly what he was calling them to. And so we're just going to take a second to kind of think through that. What's the similarities? What's the metaphor entail when he says that they were to be fishers of men? No longer fishers of fish, but fishers of men. Well, if you think of fishing, it was a team effort. Now, we think of fishing not like that, right? When we think of fishing, we're like, I'm going to go by myself to a lake and cast a rod out there. But back then, they didn't have fishing rods. They didn't have those. They weren't as sophisticated that way. They had nets, and these nets were humongous. And they would go on a boat, and they would have two or three at least with them on the boat, and they would cast this net out into the water, and the fish would come, and at the right time, at the right place, they would pull that net up, and it would take more than one person to pull that net up. And so fishing was a team effort. And soul winning and reaching people is a team effort. We need to all be a part of this. One person cannot reach Fall City. We need to work together this way, don't we? We all need to be involved with reaching the lost. Another thing is this: fishing is work. Fishing's a lot of work. When you go to the store and you buy a bag of frozen fish, that wasn't easy. It was easier now than it was then. We have all this technology and all this equipment. It was manual labor and hard work and long days in the sun to fish. And listen, fishermen were busy people, and people who have a passion to reach the lost, they're going to be busy. It takes a lot of work to reach the lost. You need to be intentional about that. You need to be busy about doing that. When you're at work, your mission needs to be, I want to reach these people for God, and I want to be a good testimony for these people, and I'm praying for open doors so that I can get in there and get them the gospel somehow. And it takes intentionality. It takes work to reach the lost. Fishing requires patience. You can't just go out there, throw the net, and pull it right back in. You're probably not going to get much. You need to find the best time to throw the net. You need to let the net sit there for a while, and you got to reel it in at the right time. And when you're reaching the lost, we need to be patient. We can't manipulate. The fishermen couldn't manipulate fish. They had to know the fish well, and they had to know when to drop the net and when to pull it back, and they had to be patient. And the same is true. If you have lost people in your life, I hope right now the Holy Spirit's working in your heart and revealing names, coworkers, family, friends, who you ought to be out fishing for. And I hope that you're seeing them in your mind. And you can't just walk up to them and say, here's the gospel, say this prayer, it's done. That's not how it works, is it? Nope. We have to have discernment, don't we? We have to know when to say the right thing. We need to know how best to invest in these people and develop relationships with these people. We'll talk about all of that in a second. But it takes patience. And we just give the gospel, right? We just be a good testimony. We just invest in their lives. And we just give them the gospel. And we need to be patient and let the gospel resonate in their heart and mind, and let the Holy Spirit do His work of conviction. Our job is to give the gospel and be patient. And really, that analogy can go on and on, and it can be taken too far. But God has called these people to be fishers of men, and as followers of Christ, He intends for us to be fishers of men. And so when you follow Christ, you have a desire to reach the lost. Why? You have a passion to reach the lost. Why? Because Jesus has a desire. Jesus has a passion. He had a passion on the earth. He had a passion for the lost before He came to the earth. And He has a passion for the lost right now. And the Bible says He is tarrying His coming. He is waiting in His grace, waiting. He has not poured wrath on this earth yet. Why? Because He's waiting for more to be saved by His grace. And His passion is that people would be saved. And He is still at work, isn't He? He is not here bodily, but He is here bodily through the body of Christ, Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And He intends for us, as His body here in Falls City, to reach the lost and do His work that way. It's His passion, and as followers, it ought to be our passion. Number two, under that first point, is this: reaching the lost should be our passion because the value that God places on a soul. God places high value on a soul. Listen, value is determined by the price that somebody is willing to pay. Isn't that right? Capitalism, amen. Value is placed on a thing based upon what somebody else is willing to pay. That's true of a collector's item, isn't it? You know, we have people who collect like Pokemon cards, you know, or whatever, or toys, silly things that I would never spend any money on, but these guys on eBay are ready to drop $1,000 or more on these things. They are not worth that. The cardboard isn't worth that. The ink is not worth that. The toys people collect, the plastic's not anywhere near worth that. I would contend the artwork isn't worth much. But that person thinks so. And if that person thinks so, and if that person's willing to pay, the value of that thing goes up, you see? That's true of works of art. A Picasso painting, where in my mind, that dude doesn't know how to paint. Why is his nose over here and his ear up here? I don't know. Somebody thinks that's great. And there's a lot of people who spend a ton of money. And the only reason artwork is worth as much money as it's worth is because somebody out there thinks it's valuable. And they're willing to pay ridiculous amounts of money for a canvas with some paint on it. It's true when it comes to vehicles. Some of you see a really nice old car. It doesn't work, but it's old and classic, I guess is the word. I see an old car that doesn't work. I'm not paying anything for the car that doesn't work. I just want a car that runs, that'll get me where I need to go, has amazing AC, okay, and runs, and I'm not going to have to do a lot of maintenance on it. That's all I care about. Maybe roomy. Maybe it looks nice. As long as it doesn't look like junk, I'll pay for that car. But if I see an old 19, you know, whatever, 50s, something. No, no, thank you. But there's some people who will look at that thing and say, I'll pay a lot of money for that car. Because they have decided that car is worth that amount of money. Are you following? Are you seeing this? How about jewelry? People will spend an amazing amount of money for a rock because it's shiny and colorful. Yep. And the only reason why a diamond is worth what it's worth is not because it's really hard. It might be one of the hardest substances on earth. That doesn't matter. The reason that is so much money is because it's pretty, right? It's shiny, and ladies like diamonds and things like that. Not okay, not all of you, okay, don't stone me, but I'm just saying that the only reason jewelry costs as much as it does is because people like it, you see? And so value is determined by what somebody is willing to pay for it. Now, why are you saying all that? Well, just consider this. How much was God willing to pay for a soul? Right? God was willing to die for the souls of man. I would say that souls are very valuable in the eyes of God, wouldn't you? I hope none of you would die for an old car. Or a piece of jewelry, or whatever. But God, the creator of the universe, was willing to give his life. And by the way, not just to give his life, but suffer and humiliate himself. Philippians 2, 5 through 10 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus was in heaven. He is equal with God the Father. And he valued a soul, the souls of man so much that he was willing, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. He humiliated himself and took upon the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So God became a man. God died when he didn't have to. The wages of sin is death. He never sinned. But not only did he died even the death of the cross. And he was beaten and he was bruised. And he was literally tortured and mocked. All of this, why? To pay for the sins of the souls of man. And in God's eyes, a soul is very valuable. Very valuable. And if God values souls that way, don't you think we ought to value souls that way? And as you see a person walking along the street, you need to think of them not by what they look like, not by how they're acting, not by the ridiculous clothes they might be wearing and things like that. We need to think of that person as an eternal soul that God Almighty came and died for. Very valuable. Very valuable. Every human being, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter how they look, they are valuable. God died for them. And God has a passion for that soul. And God wants that soul to be saved. If there are no other human beings except for that person, I promise you, God would have died for that person. He values the souls of men. And we need to value the souls of men. We ought not to get caught up in gossip and slander and putting ourselves on a pedestal. No, we need to see people as souls that God values, as souls that will spend eternity somewhere. And we need to value that. God died for them. Remember that. God died for them. That person that you're trashing to your friends. Remember, God died for them. That person who you look down on and think that they're below humanity, they're not. God died for them. God died for them. And as followers of God, we should value the souls of man because God valued the souls of man so much that he died. Not only did he die, but he came and then died for them. And so, number one is this. We need to develop a passion for reaching the lost. Number two is this, reaching your Jerusalem requires being personally interested and involved in the lives of others. Personally interested and involved in the lives of others. Jesus took interest in the lives of sinful men and women. His contact with publicans and sinners prompted him to give the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. As you're thinking about those parables and the shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes after the one, as you're thinking about the woman who lost the coins, and she had nine others but lost that 10th coin, but she's searching all over for it, as you're thinking about the prodigal son and the one who basically spat in the face of his dad, took his inheritance and left, and the father loves that son and is waiting for him to come home. As you're thinking about that, that is how God thinks of sinners. And again, the context is the publicans, the ones that the Jews hated, the lowest of the low, is who Jesus is really thinking of specifically. But all mankind, that is how God thinks about humans. He takes interest in their life. He took the time, Jesus did, to go through Samaria, which the Jews never did, and they hated doing that because they had a hatred towards Samaritans. But Jesus loved them. He saw them as souls. And he on purpose went through Samaria to speak not just to a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman who was involved in gross adultery. And that even Samaritans looked down on. And Jesus went through Samaria and went through all of that trouble to go through Samaria. Why? Because he knew that woman would be at that well, and he took an interest in her life. We need to be interested in people's personal life. Yeah. If you read through that story, we won't take the time today, but Jesus really got to know this woman, and he was interested in what she was doing and her drawing water, and he started talking about her life, and in the process began telling her who he was. And that's how we ought to deal with the lost. We ought to be personally involved with their life and let them into our life, and then through that process give them the gospel. He even loved those who rejected him. If you go to Mark 10, Mark chapter 10, verse 21 says this: "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest." Again, this is the rich young ruler, I believe. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me." Verse 22 says, "And he was sad at the saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions." And Jesus knew that this rich young ruler would reject him, but he loved him enough to give him a chance. And if you have a genuine interest and a genuine concern for people, then what you need to do is start building a relationship with them. Build relationships with people. Become interested in the personal lives. This is not a factory. It's not a gospel factory where we just go out and hand out tracts everywhere, and just when they get here we say specific things to them and they sit under the preaching and they come up here. No, it takes us being involved in their lives and humbling ourselves and not thinking of ourselves better than the lost, but loving them. And when you see a lost person, you need to become interested in them personally. Be interested in their soul, but be interested in them as a person and love them and develop relationships with them. And the entire time with this in mind, they need a Savior. They need a Savior. We need to invest in these people. Listen, if people are going to hear you, they have to trust you, right? People don't care what you know until they know how much you care. And you might care about them desperately. You might really, truly, in your heart, genuinely care for their soul and want them to be saved. But it takes intentional investment in their life to show them that you truly care for them and you're interested in their soul. So they need to trust you. Yeah. So how can you do that? How can you build a relationship like that? A relationship where they'll be willing to hear what you say. Well, how about this? Be real. Be real. Don't be just a religious, you know, hypocrite who just says the Christian things to them when you're talking about the gospel, and then rest of the time treat them poorly or just forget about what God says. You got to be real. Listen, your walk gives credibility to your talk, and you do need to give them the gospel, but you got to live the gospel too. So your walk gives credibility to your talk. And then listen, this is also true. Your talk gives clarity to your walk. Your talk gives clarity to your walk. So you need to be a good testimony. You need to love them and show the love of God to them and treat them the way Jesus said for us to treat our enemies and to treat those who we, you know, who sometimes we will think less of us. You know what I'm talking about? Like the Jews did with the Gentiles and others. We need to treat people the way we want to be treated. We need to love those who hate us, pray for those who despitefully use us. We need to live the Christian life out. And when we do that, people will see that and they'll say, What is the deal with this guy? Why is he the way he is? Why is he so happy all the time, even though things are hard? Why is he so nice to me? And then what will happen is they'll see your walk, and then you'll tell them about the gospel, and that will give clarity to your life. You see? But if you live just like they do, or worse, and they have a bad taste in their mouth whenever they see you, and then you say, oh, well, this is the gospel. That's not good, right? And so we've got to have a good testimony, and we've got to be real. We've got to live this Christian life, not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesday nights, but throughout our week, be a good testimony. Another thing is find a point of common ground. Now, you can take this too far, and you can, you know, we're not going to go to the bar and hang out there and say, hey, you and me, we both go to the bar. Let me tell you about the gospel. You know, that's not what we're doing. But you can find common ground with people. You have your coworkers. You've already got that. You know, now don't be common ground with them in complaining about the boss. You know what I'm saying? But find common interests where they will understand you better, and you can relate to them that way. Be a good listener is good. Be a good listener. Don't just show up and just, you know, first thing you say, now if you were to die today, do you know what would happen to you? And then just keep throwing words at them. And don't just do all the talking. You need to listen to them. And when you listen to people, they know that you care. Be a good listener. Don't just listen so you can talk back. Be a good listener. Look for opportunities to serve people. Look for opportunities to plant and or water the gospel seed, as Paul talked about in, I believe, this Corinthians. Yep. And lastly, this is be patient. Again, we can't pressure people. We can't pressure them to make a decision. If they decide to get saved because of our pressure, they didn't get saved. They didn't trust Christ. They're just getting us off their back, right? We cannot pressure people. We give the gospel. We let the Holy Spirit bring conviction. Yeah. Allow the gospel to do its work, to do its work, and the Holy Spirit to do His work. Begin your efforts with people you already know. You know, friends, family, coworkers, neighbors. Start there, but then you need, as you do this, you really need to develop a mindset that says, everywhere you go, every person you see is a lost person who you need to do something, and through the wisdom of God, ask God to open doors to reach these people with the gospel. Yeah. And so, number one was reaching your Jerusalem requires a passion for reaching the lost. Number two is reaching your Jerusalem requires being personally interested and involved in their lives. Number three is this: reaching your Jerusalem requires overcoming fear through the power of the Spirit. Overcoming fear through the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, there, as you're endeavoring to reach the lost and endeavoring to give the gospel, there's going to be a lot of reasons for you to have fear when it comes to that. Fear of rejection, fear of ridicule, fear of failure, fear of bodily injury. What are they going to do to me? Right? There's a lot of Christians throughout history who have gone through that. Fear of not knowing what to say. Fear of not knowing how they will respond. The fear of trying something new and unfamiliar. The fear of not knowing how to answer rejections and objections that they might have. The fear of intruding on their private lives and annoying them. The fear of the unknown. The fear of past experiences, of past rejection in soul winning. The fear that your fears will show. They're going to know I'm freaked out right now. And that'll get you all anxious. the fear that you're going to say something wrong. And these fears are normal. You're not weird if you have these fears and these apprehensions. Listen, the definition of courage is this: to not allow fear to control your actions, right? Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing what you need to do even when you are afraid, right? And we need to take courage, don't we, as we reach the lost? And there's going to be fear, but you need to be able to overcome that through the power of the Holy Spirit and go ahead and help them and give them the gospel and invest in their life and step out of your comfort zone. When a soldier advances to take position in hostile fire, he's got to overcome his fear and complete his mission, right? And that's what we're called to do. We're soldiers in the army of the Lord, and our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We're fighting spiritual battles. We're fighting mental battles, and we need to bring the gospel to the lost, even though it's going to be difficult at times. We preached through this section in Acts 4. Remember whenever, I think it was Peter and John were arrested and they for preaching Christ and for telling about the resurrection, and the church was scared. They didn't know what was going to happen, and Peter and John came and told them all that was going on. And in that passage, remember, they prayed. And what did they pray for? They prayed that God would give them boldness to continue preaching the gospel. And God did that for them, didn't He? He gave them boldness. And we need to pray for that. We need to pray for boldness. We need to pray for courage to go ahead and be involved and be personally involved. Not just leave it up to Pastor and Brother Tim and others. We can't just leave it up to other people. We have people in our lives that God wants us to personally reach with the gospel. And we need to pray for God's leadership, pray for God's direction, but also pray for boldness and for courage to step out and reach these people. Yeah. And so we need to be able to overcome our fear through the Holy Spirit's power. And then number four, last thing tonight is this: reaching your Jerusalem requires sharing your personal testimony. Sharing your personal testimony. You need to tell others what God has done in your life. It's like presenting the gospel in high definition. And you can tell people what the Bible says. You can bring them through the Romans road. But you need to share your personal testimony. That's what Paul did over and over in the book of Acts. In Acts 22, Acts 26, other places, Paul gives his personal testimony. And you might say, well, how do I do that? How do I tell people about my personal testimony? Well, here's what Paul did. He, in both Acts 22 and Acts 26, first, he described his life before he became a Christian. And you can tell people, this is how I was before I was saved. This is how life was like. This is the struggles that I had. This is the way I lived. This is who I was. And Paul would tell them that before I was saved, I was the worst of sinners, he would say, right? And I was persecuting the church of God. This is who Paul was before he was saved, and he said that. And then he described what happened when he got saved. He described the light that knocked him off the horse. He described the conviction. He described that moment when he knew that Jesus really was God, that he really was the Messiah, and he described the conviction he felt when he knew he deserved the wrath of God. He described all of that. He described when he called out to Christ to forgive him of their sin. And you can do that, right? You can do that. And then he described his life after becoming a Christian. He described the weight that was lifted. He described the power that God gave him to live the life that God had called him to live. This was Paul giving his personal testimony, and we're called to give our personal testimony. Well, how do you know that? Well, because he calls us to be witnesses. Isn't that what we read in Acts 1:8? That we should be witnesses? Well, what is a witness? A witness is just somebody who tells somebody else what they've experienced, right? Or what they've seen. And so you don't have to have all of the theology worked out in your mind. You might not be able to preach a gospel message and take people throughout the Word of God and tell them everything there is to know, but you can tell somebody what you've experienced. Can't you? You can be a witness. You can be a testimony. You can tell people who you were before Christ found you. You can tell people the gospel because you knew the gospel when you got saved, right? You can't get saved unless you know the gospel. And you can tell them what you knew. You can tell them you knew you were lost. You can tell them you knew you deserved the wrath of God. You can tell them that you knew that Jesus, who is God, became a man and died for you and that you called out for him. You can tell this to them, and you can tell them what happened after that and how that God saved you from your sin and how God has been working on you since. And there's a lot of work that still needs to be done, right? But God's been working on you, and you can tell people these things. Yeah. Anybody can tell others what's happened to them. Now, I would encourage you to go ahead and study up, right? And start learning verses and start learning what the Bible says, because they do need to hear the Word of God. But at the very least, we all can be a witness, right? We all can be a witness. And we're all called to be a witness for Christ. We're called to tell others what Christ has done for us. And so as followers of Christ, we need to have a passion. As followers of Christ, we need to be interested in people's lives. As followers of Christ, we need to be willing to get out of our comfort zone, and we need to tell people what Christ did for us. Because what does Brother Tim say? Almost every Wednesday night, if we don't tell them, who will? If we don't tell them, who will? Are you waiting for the TV to tell them? For social media to tell them? Are you waiting for others who have false doctrine to teach them and tell them things that really aren't true? Listen, if you don't tell them, who will? And there are people in your life. There are people in your life. I say it a lot, but it's the truth. There are people in your life that God has put in your life for a reason, because you might be the only one who they will listen to who can tell them the truth about the Word of God, who can tell them what God has done for you, who can tell them how they can truly be saved. And we need to take that seriously. God's given you a level of influence. God's given you family members. God's given you coworkers. You might say, I hate my job. Well, you might hate doing your job, but maybe God has you there for a reason. In fact, that was sarcastic. God has you there, and He wants you to tell those people. Those people you rub shoulders with. Now don't neglect your job and be a bad testimony. But whenever it's right and the time is right, these are the people God's given you influence over. You have friends, you have people in your life that maybe you're the only one that can tell them. And God has called you to be a witness. We need to be a witness personally, don't we? We need to be a witness corporately. We need to be involved with reaching our town through tracks, through flyers. All of that's important. But really it all starts personally with reaching those in our life and developing a heart that Jesus had that says, this person in my life, they might be annoying to me. I might be disgusted by them. We might develop these kind of attitudes like the Pharisees did. We need to get over those things and see people the way Jesus did. Souls. Sinners who need forgiveness from their sin. Souls that will spend forever somewhere. And probably that person you're thinking about will probably spend eternity in hell forever, if not for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is our responsibility to reach the lost. It's our responsibility to reach our Jerusalem and then to send missionaries to the uttermost parts of the earth. Because, listen, if we don't tell them, we will. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son who came. And Lord, for humbling himself to become a man and then dying on the cross for us because he loves us so much. But then also for giving us an example that we can follow in his steps, as Peter says, and showing us, God, the passion that we ought to have for the lost. showing us how we ought to be interested in people's lives, showing us how that we ought to be about your business of reaching the world. Help us, God, to take that seriously. Help us to be intentional about that. Help us, God, to ask for your power. Lord, we need your help. We need you to open doors. We need you to give us the words to say. We need for you to make us fishers of men. And so, Lord, help us to follow you that way. Help us to trust that you'll do that. And by faith, overcome our fear and overcome our comfort zones and reach the world, starting in our personal life. And Lord, if there is one here that through the course of this message has realized that they're not saved, has realized that they've never accepted you as their Savior, that your Holy Spirit would work in them, and Lord, show them their need, and that they would come and get it settled tonight. Lord, we love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.